Well, I'm going to be looking at Genesis chapter 49 this evening. I've changed the title of my sermon several times in the last few days. It's too late to change it any longer now, so we'll stick with this title. And the title is this: Christ Foretold the Shepherd King. Christ Foretold the Shepherd King. And here we see in Genesis chapter 49, there's the blessing that comes to the different sons. And also I've rearranged actually my order of headings, and I'm actually going to deal with them in this order this evening. We're going to look at Jacob first, though he's towards the end of the chapter. Then we're going to look at, God willing, we're going to look at Joseph next, and then Judah. So it won't be in the order that we necessarily find the material in, but I want us to look at Jacob, Joseph, and then Judah, and to see lessons, first of all, from the Word of God for all of us, but to see Christ beginning to come from the Scriptures ever more clearly. And what we see coming is that Christ will be the Shepherd and King for the people of God. Do you believe that He's our Shepherd and King? Well, let me just take a look, first of all, at five principles for us in helping to grasp the Old Testament, and especially in the book of Genesis. The first principle for us as we look at this chapter is to never lose sight of the end goal. What is the end goal? The end goal is the coming of the Son of God, who is Christ Jesus. Let's never lose sight of that end goal. So that's the first principle. Never lose sight of the end goal in the Old Testament, which is the coming of the Son of God, who is Christ Jesus. Secondly, never lose sight of this gospel promise in Genesis 3:15. You'll know what it is by now. It says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. That's fulfilled ultimately through Christ. And here we're beginning to see in Genesis 49 now, many, many years from that very beginning promise is this. What do we find? It's this: the flower of redemption is beginning to bud. Do you notice? I know it's a little bit early for us, but how daffodils are beginning to peek their heads above the ground. We wonder why that is, even when it was having a little bit of snow this afternoon. They're peeking their heads up, and we're beginning to see the flowers of redemption beginning to come to the surface from this initial promise. So the end goal of the Old Testament is the coming of Christ. Secondly, that first gospel promise. Let's not lose sight of that one. The third principle in dealing with this chapter and the Old Testament is this: that the Old Testament is Christ in shadow. Christ in shadow. We've looked at that a number of times before, looking at what it means to have a shadow, or you know, a parent playing hide and seek and hiding behind a shadow. You see the shadow, but what we're looking for is the substance. In the New Testament, we have not Christ in shadow, but Christ in substance. But we see something of the shadow of Christ peeking out for us from especially what's spoken by the Holy Spirit regarding Joseph and also Judah, our shepherd king, beginning to come to us from the Scriptures. A fourth principle is this, is that in the Old Testament we have the Spirit of Christ. 1 Peter chapter 10 verse 11 says, concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours, it was searched and inquired carefully, and that those prophets of old inquired what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted. Predicted what? The sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. And so we see here, according to Peter, that we get the Spirit of Christ until the person of Christ actually came in the flesh. And fifthly, in looking at this passage, we've got not one, but two types of Christ, both Judah and Joseph. And you may say, well, two, why have we got two? Well, I think the answer is because one is not enough. Even two is not enough. But we have in Psalm 77, for example, what does that say? It says, you with your arm redeemed your people, the children of Jacob and Joseph, Selah. Psalm 80, verse 1. Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock. And so we see that Joseph is a representative figure for the people in the Old Testament, and also Judah as well. Well, let's take a look at our first heading, which is Jacob, and what lessons there are there for us. And the main doctrine that we've had now for weeks and weeks, even many months, as we've been looking at Jacob, is what? It's the doctrine of the providence of God. And if you're like me, the sheep of God, we can never hear enough on this doctrine. Why? Because we look at the life of Jacob, and it seems like a whole mysterious events of complexities and perplexities and difficulties. But here we see the mysterious providence of God doing what? Ordering all things for God's glory. Not for Jacob's glory, but for God's glory. And just imagine about the complexity of Jacob's life. For many, many years in the latter part of his life, as far as he knew, his cherished son Joseph was dead. But he wasn't dead, was he? He was alive. And yet towards the end of his life, God gives him the grace. Not everyone has this blessing. For some people, they may die without knowing that knowledge. But we see that his life was complex, and we can be encouraged that often our own lives are also complex. And what are we to do like Jacob? We're to trust in the Lord and lean not on our own understanding. And what we get from the life of Jacob is this, is a man whom by God's grace finished well. Something we must and should pray for ourselves. I wonder, as we come here in Genesis 49:1, then Jacob called his sons and said, "Gather yourselves together that I may tell you what shall happen to you in the days to come. Assemble," verse 2, "and listen, O sons of Jacob, and listen to Israel your father." And the first son that passed before him was who? It was his firstborn, it was Reuben. I wonder what would be the memories that would be flooding through Jacob's mind. Reuben was the one who defiled himself by sleeping with one of his father's wives, concubines. I wonder what was going through the mind of Jacob. "Reuben, you are my firstborn, my might and the first fruits of my strength. Preeminent in dignity," he was the firstborn, "and preeminent in power. Unstable as water, you shall not have preeminence." Why? "Because you went up to your father's bed, then you defiled it. He went up to my couch." We often think about these as the blessings that are given. Well, it doesn't seem to be so much a blessing, but a prediction about him there. A reminder for us that not to fool around with sin. You won't hear that from the world, will you? Not to fool around with sin. But the Bible says the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Do you hate evil? Do you pray that you would grow in the fear of the Lord? Jesus was certainly a man who was marked with reverence and fear of the Lord, and we want to be like him, though imperfect. So I think I wonder, as these sons were passed by, and he brought the blessing of God by the Holy Spirit for each one of them, and maybe his mind was flooded as one passed another, Simeon and Levi, and the atrocities that happened there earlier on in the life of Jacob, and I wonder what would have been passing through his mind. But we know one thing for sure, is that Jacob faced a lot of adversity. Do you face adversity? Jacob did. Samuel Rutherford did. What did Samuel Rutherford say in his difficult days? He said this, "I see grace groweth best in winter." Are you in a winter season spiritually this evening? Rutherford said, while he was, I think it was his time of banishment in Aberdeen, I think, he said that it was during that time that grace groweth best. Rutherford said, "I would say that adversity was adversities that Jacob faced began to rot Jacob's pride and self-reliance. We cannot survey all of Jacob's life tonight, but let me just say, we see something of ourselves in Jacob. We see something of God's dealings in Jacob and the way God deals with us. That the Lord weaves his purpose together. And notice that one of the names of God that we get here in Genesis chapter 49 and in verse 24, talking about Joseph, I'm running ahead, but it says here, by the hands of the mighty one of Jacob. Who is your God tonight? Whether you're aware of it or not, the God of the church is the mighty one of Jacob. We may look here tonight and think, there's just a small handful of us. Look at the thousands and thousands that are streaming to the English Institute of Sport. Well, we're not moved by those things, are we? We walk by faith, not by sight. We have the mighty one of Jacob on our side. And if we have the mighty one of Jacob on our side, what more could we want? The one who made the heavens and the earth. Well, the God of Jacob, he's the one who was relentless to perfect that which concerned Jacob. John Flavel wrote on the mystery of divine providence and said, this could be said of the life of Jacob. Some providences are like Hebrew letters, best read backwards. Or that we think of the hymn of William Cooper here, The Doctrine of Providence. And we cannot but think about, when we look at Joseph and also Jacob, but constantly be reminded of this wonderful jewel of a doctrine, God's providence, where God weaves all things together for his good and for his glory. William Cooper, a man who suffered with depression in his life, a man who never got things all sorted out within himself and till he died. But I tell you something, they're sorted out now when he's before the throne of God. A man who was washed in the blood of Jesus, who penned the hymn, "There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins." Are you trusting in the blood of Christ tonight? Well, if you are, one day you'll meet William Cooper in heaven. He penned these words. His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste. Does your bud have a bitter taste tonight? Well, Cooper's said in his experience, at times his did, but he said, but the bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. And the flower never became sweet for Jacob until the end of his life. But it really did become sweet. Here we see the end in Genesis chapter 49 and verse, the very last verse. When Jacob finished commanding his sons, he drew up his feet into the bed and breathed his last and was gathered to his people. But the title of the sermon tonight is Christ Foretold, the Shepherd King. So let's look at this aspect. First of all, the shepherd. Where do we get that coming from this chapter? It's from what was spoken over the life of Joseph. Let's look at what God said by the Holy Spirit through Jacob to Joseph in verses 22. Here we get this wonderful poetic language. Do you like the poetry of Scripture? Here it says in the Word of God of Joseph. Joseph is a fruitful bough by a spring. His branches run over the wall. The archers bitterly attacked him, shot at him, and harassed him. Here we see God speaking in this wonderful poetic language of Joseph. Let me ask you a question. Do you like the poetry of Scripture? I've had to grow to like it over the years. My dad, who's here, used to be a precision engineer. And I've been brought up as the son of an engineer. And engineers don't think in poetic language. They don't think in English literature terms. But maybe you do think in English literature terms. And perhaps you find systematic theology difficult. But we are to grow in our appreciation for all the different parts of Scripture. And here we find of Joseph this pictorial, beautiful language, a fruitful bough. But it's pointing us beyond Joseph. It's pointing us to Christ. Christ coming out of the Scriptures to us. It says the archers bitterly attacked him and shot at him and harassed him. And we think about the archers that came against Joseph. Just think about Joseph's life for a moment this evening, if you will. Think about how the archers came against him at one stage with his own brothers who came and bitterly attacked him and sold him off into slavery. And then when he finally got into Egypt, what happened then? Was it all calm and smooth? No, a new archer arose. Who was the new archer? It was Potiphar's wife. which led him to going to prison. Imagine the stigma for prison, facing an uncertain future, including the threat of death. Do we also face pressing trials tonight? Perhaps not to the degree of Joseph. You come through one trial and you think that's it. You can sit down by the racetrack, as it were, feeling that you a sense of relief, and perhaps Joseph felt that, and then he was plunged into some new trial. We never know for certain what's going to happen, but we know for certain that all things will be woven together by the hands of God the potter. What does the Bible say? God says that he is the potter and you are the clay. And let us never forget that. Sometimes the thumbs of the potter press deep into the clay of our soul. But it's for our own good. And it's for his glory. It says of Joseph, yet his, in verse 24, his bow remained unmoved. His arms were agile. Why? We see something now beyond Joseph. It's not Joseph. What was working behind Joseph? Verse 24, by the hands of the mighty one of Jacob, from there is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. And here we see bound up a whole range of titles of God. Do you want your faith to grow? Do you pray, Lord, increase my faith, like the disciples prayed? One of the ways your faith will grow is by growing in your understanding of the names and titles and attributes of our God. And here we have a number of them. He's the mighty one of Jacob. He's the shepherd, the stone of Israel. He says in verse 25, by the God of your father, who will help you, by the Almighty, the all-powerful one, will bless you. And let's just think just for a moment as we look at this title here, that it says he is the God of God, from there is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. Who is the shepherd? Who is the stone of Israel? We believe it's none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is the shepherd and is the stone of Israel, is he not? And are you thankful for him, the shepherd? Here we see coming from this blessing given to Joseph is the shepherd. We think of Psalm 23 later on that David sings, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And then when Jesus reveals and says, I am the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. And we think about going beyond Joseph now and look to Jesus. He says here the archers bitterly attacked him. As we go, we see in shadow here Christ and go beyond Joseph. We go beyond Joseph. We look to Christ and think about how the archers attacked him. What does an archer do? Maybe you've had a go at archery. We have this often at the young people's camp. There's almost archery every year, and we're not firing at real targets like deer and so forth. We're firing at a kind of a bullseye thing made of straw, and we have to stand at a certain distance back, and we get three arrows, and we're in teams, and the best team wins, and you have to line up the arrow and fire it. But ours is for fun. It's a young people's camp. But there was nothing fun about the arrows that were pointed at Christ. Psalm 69, save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in deep mire where there is no foothold. I have come into deep waters. The floods sweep over me. Think about how the archers line themselves up one after another to come to attack Christ. Pilate, Herod, the Pharisees, the Jews, the Sanhedrin, the soldiers, the garrison, one by one, took aim and fired at Christ. Let's be thankful tonight for the shepherd who stood in the midst of the archers who bitterly attacked him. And let's be honest. If it wasn't for the grace of Christ, you and I would have been one of the people who would have fired arrows at Christ. There's nothing good in any of us. Nothing in our hands do we bring. Just think about that. Alone Jesus stood, condemned as one to die. The bleeding lamb. Even while he was on the cross, archers fired their venomous darts at him. railed accusations, if you are the Christ, come down from the cross. Silent he went to the slaughter. The spitting, the lies, the cursing and false accusations. He breathed his last, and Jesus said, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. And so here in shadow we see Christ coming out of the scriptures in this blessing that's given through Joseph. By the hands of the mighty one of Jacob, from there is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. And we believe that's ultimately fulfilled in Jesus Christ, that God sent the shepherd. Are you thankful for the shepherd tonight? Not only for the shepherd's salvation, which we rejoice in, but do you believe that the shepherd guides every one of his sheep to glory? Do you believe that not one of his true sheep can ever be lost? Do you believe that? Isn't that comforting? That Jesus said to encourage his disciples that every one of the hairs of your head is numbered. Every one of the hairs of your head is numbered. How much more will he take care of you and I? And maybe you're sat here tonight in the full vigour of your youth. You're looking forward to who knows what. It could be all kinds of plans you have. But let me tell you, life goes fast. Can't believe I'm 51. Days may come when you're no longer full of vigour and strength. But let me just tell you this. And I've seen it in my experience by watching other people. And maybe you have as well. That when the scripture says he will be our guide even unto death, it's true. He will be not only our guide unto death, but when he says, whoever believes in me, he will have eternal life. That's also true. He's faithful not only up to death, but for all eternity. What a shepherd. Well, our third and last heading this evening is looking at Judah. We see Christ foretold the shepherd king. Shepherd and king are fused together in the Old Testament scripture, ultimately fulfilled in Christ Jesus. And here we close this evening with Judah. None other than Judah. We're thankful we begin to see elements of grace in Judah's life, even though his earlier years were full of missteps and mistakes. But verse 49 and verse 8, Judah, your brother shall praise you. In fact, his name means praise. Judah, your brother shall praise you. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's son shall bow down before you. Judah is a lion's cub. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He stooped down, he crouched as a lion, as a lioness who dares rouse him. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until tribute comes to him, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. Binding his foal to the vine and his donkey's colt to the choice vine, he has washed his garments in wine and his vesture in the blood of grapes. His eyes are darker than wine and his teeth whiter than milk. And here we see coming out of the scriptures for us is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Judah. Of course, we know from the New Testament that Judah, that Jesus Christ is called the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And we see here in verse 10, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet. The word scepter is the same word that we get in Psalm 23. Your rod and your staff. The rod is for correction, the staff is to guide, and it says here the scepter or the rod shall not depart from Judah. It's a shepherd's tool for the job, as it were. A shepherd's tool for the job. But the next one says, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet. And there we get much greater clarity that this is talking about a king who will come from the line of Judah. And don't we need preaching on Christ as king? That our attitude and actions before Christ as king are shaped with the knowledge of his royalty and sovereignty and majesty. Is that how you speak of Christ and act before Christ? That he is a king. who's to be feared but also loved. But he's our shepherd king, and he comes through the line of Judah. And here we're getting just in shadow here. It says Judah is a lion's cub, a young lion. It's in shadow, but the fullness of the lion came when Jesus was born in Bethlehem. And here we see the providence of God, that Joseph and Mary were not from Bethlehem in terms of where they lived. We don't know where they were from, but they were living in Nazareth at the time. But they were from the lineage of Judah. And God arranged a Roman leader to organize a census. So they happened to go to Bethlehem, the least of the clans of Judah. It was prophesied the Messiah would be born. And at the exact time when Mary was due, she was heavily 9 months pregnant, about to give birth to the child who was the Christ. They were in Bethlehem at that exact timing to fulfill the prophecies of God. God's purposes and plans are perfect. And we don't understand all that he does, but we know this for sure, that God never makes mistakes. He is our shepherd and our shepherd king. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet. In verse 12, binding his foal to the vine and his donkey's colt to the choice vine. It will be true that we don't want to see in Scripture what's not there. We don't want to push Scripture and be too imaginative. But when we think later on in Scripture that donkeys were used to parade a king, we can't help but think, I think, when we think of Judah, that a king is foretold. We can't help perhaps in thinking about a time when Christ entered into Jerusalem and they cried out, Hosanna. And notice it says here of this promised king, it says in verse 12 as we draw to a close, his eyes are darker than wine and his teeth whiter than milk. I can't help but think about Richard Brooks when I read a verse like that. It's kind of Song of Songs language, isn't it? But what's it saying to us tonight of this promised king who will come through the line of the tribe of Judah? His eyes are darker than wine, his teeth whiter than milk. It's poetical language for perfection. The one who will come through the line of Judah will be perfect in a way that Judah never was. But our king, this king, is perfect. Everything about the attributes of Christ, every time he dealt with people, maybe the woman who was caught in adultery, was perfect. Even the design of the cross was perfectly shaped for the salvation of the church. In fact, his final words was, "It is finished." Or we could say, "It is perfectly perfect." Completely complete. It was only a handful of people at his funeral, but what joy at the resurrection. And he ascended to heaven. And Psalm 110 and verse 4 says, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. And seated at the right hand of the throne of God the Father is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. A lion, the most royal of animals in Africa. The last thing you want in a village to hear the roar of a lion. It would strike terror in the hearts of the African elders, the African tribesmen, before the years of guns and so forth, to know that there were lions prowling around the village. And I want to finish off this evening that from the line of Judah there came the shepherd king. And I want to finish off this evening by reminding us that the day will come when Jesus will come again. And when Jesus comes again, he's not coming as the lamb silent before the shearers. He's coming as the lion of the tribe of Judah. And the world will scoff and mock. They do, we tell them. Repent and believe the gospel, because Jesus will come again. And Psalm 110 paints for us in vivid colours what will happen when this lion of the tribe of Judah comes again. He says that he will shatter kings of the earth. He will fill the earth with corpses. Is that your vision of Jesus? Is your vision of Jesus that kind of a king? When Jesus comes back, he will shatter the chiefs. He will hunt down sinners who died in their sins. We often think of the wicked as people have gone past. We maybe say, Adolf Hitler, what a wicked man. But when Christ comes back, everyone who dies in their sins will come before Christ as judge. He says in Revelation, people wanted to hide from the wrath of the Lamb. It'll be glorious, though, for the church. For those whose sins are forgiven. Have you put your trust in Christ this evening? Not in man, but in Jesus Christ, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Because no one knows the day or the hour when he will come. But come he will. And come when we least expect him. Sad about the Roman Catholic Church. They portray and pump out lies saying that everyone will be saved. It's an utter lie. The Bible says everyone who calls upon the name of Jesus shall be saved. We have to flee to the rock of refuge. Our own leaders in this nation will portray that all religions are good and perhaps lead to Rome. It's not true. Buddhists who die in their sins will face the wrath of the Lamb. A Muslim who rejects Jesus as the Son of God will not find mercy. Do you believe that? Just because a Christian professes, we need to profess but wholly cast ourselves upon him, the Savior of the world, and cling to him. There's no other refuge. Jesus Christ, I commend him to all of you. Amen.